All right, about 10:30 last night, I figured out I wasn't going to be able to get through everything in Matthew 13 in that first hour. So I invite you to take your Bibles once again to Matthew 13. I thought about doing my other message in Leviticus. God makes the rules, but I thought, well, we'll just delay that one a little bit more. We're all rebellious at our hearts anyway. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We've had the introduction and the parable that's the key to understanding all of the other parables. Now I want to pick up in verse 24, as we've seen the parable of the sower and the seed. Now let's notice here the wheat and the tares, and again, the key to understanding this, and I say this on purpose because even as I've done some study on this and have seen different interpretations of some of these parables, if you understand what some of the things mean in the first parable, they have to be consistent through all of them. Otherwise, Jesus is inconsistent. I don't believe Jesus is inconsistent. So as we understand this, verse 24, then he says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while we gather up the tares, he root up also the wheat with them. Now, let me just pause there. This is the kind of the opposite of this in history. You think about all the Protestants and the Roman Catholics that have tried our forefathers as heretics and literally uprooted wheat, trying to quote unquote stand for traditions of the church and so on. How many true believers in Christ were killed because of these inquisitions and all that? Obviously, they don't follow Scripture. Jesus said, leave them, let them grow together. He says, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Notice first of all this parable number two, the wheat and the tares. Of course, notice here it says another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, again, that's the key, we're not talking about an earthly kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And there's various interpretations of this man. But I want you to think about the consistency here again. In the first parable, the one who was sowing the seed was the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe that's what we're talking about here. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, we don't always understand what some of this relates to. So as I did some study on the tares actually look like wheat, but it has a poisonous fruit on it. In fact, when I was doing some reading, when the wheat is ripened, the grain will start bowing down a little bit on the wheat, where the tares will stay standing straight up. And so that's why Jesus is saying here, using this analogy, that let them grow together, because then at the time of the harvest, you can easily see the tares because they're sticking up above the wheat. So they're pulling those out first, getting rid of those, and as we see, burning them and so on. But again, the whole key is the tares look like wheat. It says, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. They look similar as they're growing. It says, so the servant of the householder came and said, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Now, some claim that this relates to the millennial kingdom. The problem with that interpretation is this. I thought during the 1,000 years, Satan was bound. How is the enemy sowing tares among the wheat during the millennial kingdom? Their whole point of that is, there's a rebellion at the end of the kingdom. So again, I want you to understand, we have to be careful how we interpret Scripture. Make sure we look at the context to understand it. Now, as far as the tares, these counterfeits of Satan, I want you to notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I say this often, and hopefully it becomes second nature to us. Satan always, always has his counterfeit. He has a counterfeit of God. Of course, he's ultimately wanting a counterfeit worship that should only go to God. But Satan always has his counterfeit. And so that's why we need discernment to find his counterfeit so that we understand the truth. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, talking here in the context of false teachers, false apostles, even at the beginning of the chapter, even says, you know, they might follow after some false apostle. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They appear like tares and wheat. They appear like an apostle. So that tells me, since no one was alive at the time of Christ, that tells me that these are false apostles that claim to be apostles today. So that's very clear. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He takes his form of sometimes of, you know, a Jehovah's Witness all dressed up. Notice it says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, liberal minister so-and-so, most holy reverend, as they commonly refer to themselves, most holy reverend so-and-so, who is not most holy. Notice it says, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This is exactly how the Mormon Glenn Beck, we have the Baptist Glenn, the Mormon Glenn Beck can get into Liberty University and receive an honorary doctorate. He is a minister of Satan. And he goes in. You don't believe me? Glenn Beck himself said on his own radio program, I am that I am. I am blank. You fill in the blank. That is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ as he gave it to Moses in the burning bush, as he was displaying his glory to Moses. So Glenn Beck believes, as a Mormon, we can all become like God. We can all become a God. That's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe as well. That's how they translate John 1:1. Jesus became a God, just like you also can become a God and have your own planet. I'm sorry, that's Mormonism. But again, this is all heresy, these false apostles. They appear to be an angel of light. Well, boy, they come and, you know, they're all dressed up. They look nice. They even speak nice until you start pressing them. I want you to consider here that Satan has his false messengers. Notice also 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. He has his counterfeits, his counterfeit ministers. That's what the Bible calls them, ministers. They appear as a minister of righteousness. In reality, they are a tare among wheat. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, here's what the devil likes to do. He tries to get somebody inside the church. And that's exactly what we see here and also in Jude. I want you to notice the wording here. It says, there were false prophets also among the people. Now, what's the context here? All right, so it's tying back to the end of chapter 1, talking about holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, as I mentioned earlier, I believe literally God gave word for word the words of the Bible. It's not the concepts. You know, Holy Spirit is not superintending the men. He's giving them the exact words. But notice here in contrast to the holy men of God, now we have false prophets in contrast also among the people. That's what Satan tries to do. And I believe this with all my heart. We can be ready for this. Someday Satan is not going to let this go on forever, you know. Where we have the preaching of the Word of God here. Without somebody trying to get in here. I'm not saying we have anything going on right now. But Satan will look for an opportunity. It might be somebody I was just saved here recently. It's like he comes in with... We actually, in Hawaii, we had a situation like that. We had a man show up at the services, and he asked to speak with me afterwards. So we stood out at the front of the building there, and he said, God sent me. Essentially, he might as well said, God sent me to correct some things in your church. I said, who are you? I said, you heard this morning, I preached the Word of God. Who are you? I said, God didn't tell me you were coming. Who are you? I said, no, but God said for me to, you know, correct such and such and so on. And so I said, you know nothing about our church. I said, who are you? And I told the men, I said, I may have gotten a little riled, but I said, that disturbs me when somebody comes and says, thus saith the Lord, and they know nothing about our church. Now, that's a bold front. Often what Satan does, though, is he sends somebody in subtly. Oh, they just might drop something here and there. I may have mentioned this, but when I went on vacation one time, a man taught a Sunday school lesson while I was gone, and some of the men were preaching and so on for me. And in that Sunday school lesson, he corrected the King James Bible. So this word is better translated. I thought you were King James. It's like, if I had known that, you wouldn't have been teaching Sunday school. But I want you to consider, he subtly sends them in. Notice, among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers, notice, shall be, you can expect it eventually, among you, who privily, secretly shall bring in damnable heresies. And notice this, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I want you to consider the cults believe in Jesus, but they have a false Jesus. In fact, when the Winter Olympics was in Salt Lake City, the Mormon church went through and they gave their doctrinal statement online a facelift. And I remember listening to somebody, and he says, I am outraged. I'm outraged. Because somebody had pointed out to this Baptist preacher that had a radio program in Ohio. I was listening to that one day, and he after this break, he says, I'm outraged. Somebody had alerted to him the fact that the Mormon church had revised their doctrinal statement online just slightly to make it sound, quote-unquote, more evangelical. Why was that? Because, oh, the world was coming to Salt Lake City. And they wanted to reach these people. So they made their doctrinal statement sound a little more, it's the same heretics, but they gave their doctrinal statement a facelift. Now, what do you think about this? If you want to find out what a religious group believes, check their statement on the Lord Jesus Christ. Second of all, check what they believe about the Bible and its preservation. Because in most cases, most quote-unquote ministries will say that God worked in the original autographs. So in other words, you know, we have error-filled Bibles today. So again, these are false teachers coming in, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be... That's why they're filling arenas to hear Joel Osteen and others. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They speak evil of us preaching the word of God. And through covetousness, God wants you wealthy. God wants... Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. While they're making millions of dollars off you buying their books and their holy water and all that kind of stuff. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Notice also Jude. It's interesting, evidently Jude and Peter compared notes. Well, it's probably had the same author. Remember, the author of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. The human writers are the individual writers. Jude, of course, was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Notice some of the words describing us. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Oh, you mean God knows who's going to believe and who doesn't? Oh yeah, God knew that in eternity past. Notice here, they were of old ordained to this condemnation. That doesn't mean that God has predetermined them to judgment. But God knows all things possible. God knows all things future. And so he knows they're going to this condemnation because they were ungodly men. They turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. So that sounds like Chuck Swindoll. I'm sorry. That sounds like Chuck Swindoll. He says we're legalists because we preach separation. turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. It's a license to do as you... No, we don't have a license to do as we please. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I want you to notice, Satan will have his tares among wheat. One other passage, Acts chapter 5, gives us a perfect illustration of this. As I was preaching through the book of Acts a couple years ago, I mentioned as we were going through this passage that I used to believe that these were believers, carnal believers in the church. I believe they are tares among wheat. The Lord Jesus said that this would take place, and I'll show you why I believe that these are tares among wheat. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, knowing about it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, notice this statement here. Why hath Satan filled thine heart? That's a very similar statement to what happened with Judas after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas, I believe, was a tare among the disciples' wheat. Here's a tare among the wheat. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? I'm not saying they didn't make a profession of faith, and that's how they got into the church. But notice here, Satan has filled his heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. Well, I thought they were supposed to allow the tare and the wheat to grow together. Well, sometimes God uses an example to get everybody's attention. Notice back in Matthew 13. So again, we see these tares among wheat. So the Lord plants does the harvest. Notice it says in verse 29, he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them, let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them. Remember I said, they stand, from what I read, they stand taller than the wheat. So it's easier to find them at harvest time. First, gather in the tares, bind them in bundles, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. I thought it was interesting. One author I wrote says that God is also, or I should say, already beginning the process of bundling them up. All right, so these people go over to this cult. There's a little bundle. These people go over to the Roman Catholic Church. Another bundle. All in the name of Christianity. Now, I'm going to come back to the interpretation in a moment because I believe there's a flow here that is very significant. Notice verse 31. Another parable. All right, so this is parable number 3. Verses 31 and 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, I want to remind you again, you need to interpret this in the context, because there's all kinds of different interpretations that come from this. All right, so we have this parable of the mustard seed that grows into a tree. Now, you notice here it says that as this grows into a tree, actually sowed in his field, as we understand in this passage, in the context, the field refers to the world. We'll see that here more clearly in a moment. But notice it's the least of all seeds. So Christianity, true Christianity, had a small beginning. But notice it says when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. And here's what I want you to see. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Where else have we seen a reference to birds in the parables? Is what? The fowls of the air coming and snatching away the seed, right? Jesus himself said that that is Satan snatching away the seed. Now what we see in this is that these birds represent evil spirits that are bringing bad doctrine. And notice the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. In the broad Christendom, Christianity, we have birds of false doctrine in the tree. Let me give you some examples. Roman Catholicism. That's a bird of the devil in the tree. Amen. Protestantism. Wait a minute. Aren't they fundamental? No. Protestantism, fundamentalism is a part of Protestantism. But I want you to consider Protestants believe in baptismal regeneration. In fact, we see a lot of the doctrines that Protestants brought with them from the Catholic Church. Baptists were never Protestants. But similar to this, related to this, we have Greek Orthodoxy. Also, I want you to think about the cults. These are birds in the tree of Christendom. In reality, they name the name of Christ, but they are birds of the devil. They're quote-unquote Christian religions. So again, we have to interpret this, and we look at the broader context of Matthew 13. Another parable, verse 33, spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took. Oh, there's all kinds of interpretations of who the woman is. And hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So parable number 4 relates to the leaven. As we look in Scripture, what does leaven portray? Now, there are some who teach that this tells us that the gospel will finally permeate all of society. No, that's a lie of some of these ushering in the kingdom of false doctrines where the gospel is finally going to permeate all society. No, that's not going to happen. There's going to be a great falling away in the last days. This leaven speaks of false doctrine. Notice Matthew 16, verse 6. We must compare Scripture with Scripture so that we interpret properly. So we're not talking about the gospel permeating all society and we're ushering in the kingdom. Post-millennials, that's what I was trying to think of a moment ago, where they believe that we're going to usher in the kingdom of God. No, Jesus Christ is going to usher in the kingdom when he comes back. It says here in Matthew 16, verse 6, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Drop down to verse 12 for the sake of time. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You don't need to turn there, but Mark chapter 8 speaks of also the leaven of Herod. Notice one other passage in relation to leaven. There's several that we could go to, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The context of in a moral relationship in the church at Corinth. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the context, but again, it's a man who is in a moral relationship. So as Paul is dealing with the church here, of course, they're puffed up, thinking they're tolerant of things. We shouldn't be tolerant of sin. He says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And I've taught this before. A preacher years ago in a lesson on church discipline said this at a conference that I went to. What's done teaches. So what we tolerate in the church teaches everyone that this is okay. So if we tolerate immorality in the church, then that's teaching everyone that it's okay. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as your unleavened. For even Christ is our Passover. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. But again, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So what we're seeing here is that this woman introduces leaven or yeast into three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now, I do not believe that teaches that the gospel is going to finally permeate all society, as I've said. Now, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? That is legalism. Notice Acts chapter 15. All right, so if somebody comes into our church and says that you have to do such and such in order to be saved, that's not separation, that's legalism. It's adding to faith. And by the way, repentance is not a work that you're adding to faith. Repentance and faith are two sides of a coin of conversion. That's different than a work for salvation. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's legalism. It's adding a rite of the Jews for salvation. They're trying to bring their Jewish religion into their Christianity. It says, drop down to verse 5, it says, there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Oh, they had a profession of faith, but again, they're trying to keep their old religion, trying to bring their old, that's like a Roman Catholic making a profession of faith and trying to worship Mary and everything, being a part of a Baptist church. They make a profession of faith, but they've got to turn from their idolatry, saying that it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. You have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. God never said you had to keep the law in order to be saved. You're saved by faith, according to Romans chapter 4. Notice also the Sadducees, chapter 23, Acts 23. All right, so we see the Pharisees, leaven is legalism, and elsewhere we see that it's also hypocrisy, which is related to that. The Sadducees, the leaven of the Sadducees is liberalism. 23 verse 18. So he took him and brought the chief captains. Boy, I'm doing this here lately. I'm doing the wrong verses. Wrong references. I was too late studying this last night. Anyway, this is where Paul saw that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were divided. And basically, he says that the Sadducees do not believe in resurrection. They don't believe in anything supernatural. That sounds like the liberal preachers of our day. Then also the leaven of Herod is secularism. Notice with me Revelation 17. I know this is the right passage. Revelation chapter 17. I want you to consider here that the Roman Catholic Church, I believe, is a picture, a type of the leaven of Herod. Here's what I want you to see about that. Revelation 17 verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. By the way, you remember a woman introduces leaven, and the whole measure of meal becomes all leavened. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having heads, seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And let me just point out here that a lot of those false religions are going back to Mama. You know, they're trying to reunite with the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church is trying to draw them in. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That means, doesn't mean he was admiring her. He was awestruck at her. Wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman, of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Notice, shall go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, and whose names were not written in the book of life, right? So they're not believers, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. I believe that's the beast, the Antichrist, who's the world ruler that's still coming. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. I believe the Bible is very clear in this. The Club of Rome actually has 10 regions. If you do a study on the Club of Rome, they have 10 regions they want to divide the world up into. It's very interesting. There's going to be a king over each of those, and the power of the Antichrist will be over them. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. They are with him that are called and chosen and faithful. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest. All right, remember we see the reference to the seas here in a moment here in Matthew 13. Where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So we're talking about the nations of the world. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give the kingdom unto the beast and to the words until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Now notice this statement in verse 18. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Our own presidents have gone to Rome and kissed the hand of the Pope. We've had presidents. In reality, Rome rules much of the world and will someday. Again, this woman. So back in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. The reality is there's going to be a falling away in these last days that we're already seeing. Verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. That it might be fulfilled from Psalm 78 that we studied last week, which was spoken by the prophet saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, you do a comparison. Dark sayings of old. So obviously the author has the liberty to apply what he wrote clear back 1,000 years before. Notice, secret from the foundation of the world. These things are now being revealed. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away, went to the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. We want to know what this is all about. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. All right, so we have to have this consistent thought throughout these parables. The field is the world. All right, so remember I said that. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Remember what Jesus said to the religious leaders in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. All right, so, they were religious, but they're the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. They're not believers. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, what's that sound like? It sounds like hell. The tares are going to hell. Matthew 7 tells us that as well. Then this, notice the statement in verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Notice with me Daniel chapter 12. I do not believe that there's any reason to interpret that another way than what is simply written there, what Jesus simply said. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now notice what Daniel was told in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So what's going to happen in the kingdom? We are going to be clothed with the Lord's glory. I really believe that's what's going to take place here. In fact, as you look at this, in essence, what's going to happen in the kingdom is that we are going to have restored what Adam lost. Amen. I believe Adam and Eve were clothed with God's glory. Notice what Jesus says. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What else can that be except the glory of the Lord? And then a personal application. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, he's emphasizing this because not everyone is hearing in his ministry. Now, here's parable number 5. These won't take very long, but I want you to notice this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. All right, so what have we already seen is the field? It's the world, right? So we have this treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now, you see this statement more than once. He selleth all that he hath. Now, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that for our sakes, though he were rich, he became poor. Essentially speaking, he forsook all, became poor for our sake. Now, you notice here this treasure was hid in a field. So the man, I believe it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, hath found he hideth and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that. Notice he doesn't just buy the treasure, he buys the field. And we've already seen the field represents the world. I want you to consider that Jesus Christ bought this world when he died on the cross. That's why in Revelation chapter 5, when John is weeping, who's worthy? Who's worthy to open the seals? The Lamb is worthy because he suffered on the cross. He literally bought the field of the world with his shed blood. Now, as we look at this treasure in a field, I had to do some serious study on this. As I understand this, and we're going to see this here in a moment, this represents Israel, and we're going to see something else that represents the church. So I want you to notice a couple things here. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, I want you to consider that Israel has been dispersed throughout what? The world. Now, of course, they're regathering, but there's more Jews around the world than there are in Israel. I want you to consider here that what God says about Israel, Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Also notice Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And here's why as I'm trying to understand this, here's why I believe that God emphasizes Israel and also the church. God is not done with Israel. There are so many Gentiles, part of quote-unquote a church, who believe in replacement theology, that God is done with Israel. I want you to notice here, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. This is before, of course, they went into the promised land. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Remember, the field represents the world. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, that's that agape love that we understand in the New Testament, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So I want you to notice again that back in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. This treasure's in the world, which when a man hath found, he hideth. For with joy and joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. He bought the field, and again, he's going to restore Israel. Now, parable 6. Notice it says here, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. And again, I believe consistency tells us this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeking goodly pearls. Now, we're not talking about the pearl of great price, but you know, the false teachers, the false religions. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The Bible says ye are bought with a price. I believe this is a reference to the church. I believe that's significant because what are the gates made of in New Jerusalem? Each gate is one pearl. I want you to consider, I believe this is a reference here to the church. Notice what it says here. Who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In fact, Ephesians 1 even talks about the price that was paid for the church. In fact, I just thought about this. Acts 20, I believe it's verse 28, says, you know, that he's bought the church with his blood. Now, notice another one, parable 7, verses 47 and 50, the net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. Now, what have we already seen as far as the sea? What is that picture? All of humanity, all right, so the multitudes, the humanity, the Gentiles in particular, which when it was full, notice he gathered in every kind, and when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. All right, so they caught good and bad. It says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. Now, I believe this may be a reference to Matthew 25, the sheep and goat judgment at the end. But notice it says here, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, obviously hellfire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So again, we notice here this great net, as all are gathered into this net, the good is cast into a vessel, the bad is thrown into the fire. Now, verse 51, as we head into the last parable here. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? The key again, Jesus wanted them to understand these things, but he did not explain any of these things to the multitudes because they were rejecting him. Have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, notice that their answer, yea, Lord. Yes, we understand these things. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven. Now, notice he brings the application out to all of his disciples here. Every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Right? So now we have the man, this householder, who's bringing out the old and the new. How is our Bible divided? Old and the new. So this man, this householder, is giving to the scribes, notice this new and old. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not a title of a book on dispensationalism. That's properly interpreting scripture. So again, every scribe is instructed. Notice again, this householder, this man who's an householder, bringeth forth out of his treasure new things and old. Now, what I think is interesting is this chapter closes out with an account of what Jesus has happened to him when he goes back to Nazareth. Notice verse 53. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. It says he's come into his own country, obviously Nazareth, and he taught them in their synagogue. This is not the first time he's been in Nazareth. So it's almost like Jesus is going back and giving them another opportunity to believe on him. It's very interesting how this takes place here. When he was gone into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, not God's synagogue, their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom?" Again, looking at the parables, they heard, but they could not understand. Again, this is the application of the parables right here. And these mighty works. Notice they don't deny the miracles take place. Here's why they're offended. Is not this the carpenter's son? No, Joseph was only his legal guardian. He was not his father. Is not his mother called Mary? We know who Mary is. And his brethren, James, who by the way wrote the New Testament epistle of James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas. We've already read from Judas, Jude. They were half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his sisters, are they not all with us? By the way, Mary had other children. Notice here, why they're offended? Because they knew him. They knew his family. That caused them to be offended. Who is he to say this to us? Maybe some of you have experienced that. You're saved. Your family says, "Who are you? I know what you're like. I know what you were like. Who are you?" It caused them to be offended. It says they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, in his own house." People will honor prophets everywhere except at home. And he did not many mighty works there, notice, because of their unbelief. I remember we saw here recently, they limited the Holy One of Israel. I believe through unbelief, there's people who can limit what God is able to do. First and foremost, the saving of their soul. That's a powerful chapter when you study that and do more than just reading down through it. The reality is, most people will not believe. I would love to be able to say, even one out of four will be saved who hear the gospel. I don't think that's probably going to be reality, especially in these last days. In fact, only one of the four soils, only one of the four soils was responsive. So what's the key to this? Look for the soil. Look for the heart that God has prepared. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from these parables, to even understand what you want us to understand. Lord, I thank you that you gave us a very thorough chapter here. Lord, the teaching of the parables. Lord, you can give us, you want to give us an understanding of all things. Father, help us to properly interpret the Word of God. Father, there's so many false ideas out there. Help us to have discernment. But Father, help us to find hearts that you've been preparing. Lord, I pray that you prepare hearts in the rocky soil of this community. Father, in reality, the religion of this town makes it a rocky soil. Well, they have their religion. They don't need anything. In reality, it's a false teacher. It's a bird in the tree of Christendom. It's damning people to hell. Well, thank you for your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.